Good evening. I was struck when I came in and began looking around at those in the audience. I had forgotten how many people I knew here and how many people here knew me. And a couple of people mentioned, yeah, I was looking forward to hearing you tonight. And then it dawned on me, you know, they must have announced I was coming and all these people who knew me still came. My wife, always attuned to any possibility of my head getting too big, would have said, yes, it is out of pity that they have come. The first thing I need to do is thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the support that you have given us in our work in Columbus, Georgia. It is a debt that is deep. And it is one I cannot pay back. I am comforted in the knowledge of knowing that all of us here have a debt that we cannot pay either. And if what Bob told me is correct, he talked about that a lot this morning. That it is but by God's grace and only by His grace that we will have opportunity to see each other in eternity. And for that, God be praised. Let me tell you a little bit about the work in Columbus, Georgia, that you are supporting so graciously. I'll give you a little bit of background. I think maybe 2 or 3 years ago when I came here and first mentioned the possibility of us doing this, I gave it a little background, but just as a reminder, I'm not a preacher, at least not one who's been preaching the gospel full-time for decades. I'm old enough to have been preaching the gospel for decades, but I haven't been doing that as a supported preacher. In fact, I had a secular job as a writer for various software companies for over 30 years. And my wife and I have lived in a lot of different locations, worked with a lot of congregations, small and large, in the various places that we've been. And had opportunity to be involved, and we were always actively involved in teaching. As opportunities arose, I would take opportunities to preach, teach Bible classes. My wife did the same. Very active members, but never really had stepped off of that precipice, so to speak, and decided this is something I want to do and do with all of the time and effort I can put into it. And so about, I guess, 3.5, 4 years ago, I was serving as one of the shepherds at the North Gardendale congregation, and Jeff McCrary was our evangelist at the time. Jeff and I, and I'm going to throw Brian under the bus here, but Jeff and I and Brian Barham have known each other since we were conscious, basically. We all came from the same place. But I went into Jeff's office one day and said, what are you thinking about doing when you leave here? And the first thing he did was he looked at me and he said, is there something you need to tell me? And I said, no. I said, what do you think? He'd been there about 8 years. I said, what do you think about doing? He said, well, I don't know. He said, but my next stop will probably be my last. I said, what would you think about going somewhere where the church is either non-existent or very, very weak and working together? He was intrigued with the idea. And we discussed it, batted it back and forth for several months, decided we'd do that. And so then we decided to seek the counsel of someone who had been in that situation. We went and talked to Larry Rouse. Larry had done this a couple of times in a couple of different places, Lincoln, Nebraska, Charlottesville, Virginia. One was very successful, the other one not so successful. Larry was preaching at the congregation in Auburn at the time, and we went and had lunch with him one day, told him what we were thinking. We'd known Larry for a long time. He was very enthusiastic, said, yeah, this is something you guys would be great at. And we said, do you have a place in mind? And he didn't hesitate for a second. He said, Columbus, Georgia. And I said, Larry, that seems to be a little self-serving. That's 30 miles from where you are. And he said, no, really. The Lord's church in that place is really struggling. His splintered band. It used to be a very, very strong congregation. Rose Hill Congregation in Columbus, which has had 3 or 4 divisions in the last 20 years and splintered badly into several small little congregations. Many of them won't have anything to do with each other. Really gone way to the left in a lot of their teaching, more of a social gospel that many churches are moving toward, a community church type, even though they still call themselves the Columbus Church of Christ. And Larry said there's really a need there, and there is one family in Columbus who right now is basically holding up the flag. And we went and met with this one family, Scott and Natasha Kimbrough. Some of you may know them. At the time they had one child, now they have two. We mentioned this to them, and they had been for about a year and a half basically the church in Columbus. There were many services when there were three of them present. We mentioned this to them, asked them what they thought. Scott is a native of Columbus. He was very enthusiastic, very thankful for our interest. Long story short, we decided to do this. We're able to round up the support with congregations like yours. And in January of 2014, we moved there. 2015. December 2014, January 2015. We moved there. So we have been there for about a little over 2 years now, working to plant a congregation. It has been rewarding, joyful, uplifting. There are times, yes, when it's been fun, but there are times when it hasn't been very much fun. It is, in many ways, there are things about it that I expected, and yet there are so many things that we didn't expect. We have a group meeting now of about 20 Christians. They have among them about 7 children who are present at most services. On a Sunday morning, we'll have 25, 30 people. Our Sunday afternoon service, that drops off a little bit because we have some members who drive a great distance, more than 40 miles, and they will not remain for the second service and may or may not make it to the Wednesday night service. A Wednesday night service, we might have 20. We routinely have visitors. Of course, Columbus, if you have any sense of geography, Fort Benning is south of Columbus, a huge military installation, probably 50,000 people associated either in the military or associated family members that are part of it. Columbus has a population probably 250,000 people. So there's, and Phoenix City, which is right on the other side of the river, sister city, another 50,000. There's close to 400,000 people in that metropolitan area. I had no idea it was that large. The last time I was in Columbus, Georgia was right after I got married, and there might have been 50,000 people in the entire city. It is much larger now. So in terms of opportunities and people, plenty. And opportunities to scatter seed. And in the last 2 years, we have scattered a lot of seed. We have taken up every avenue that is available in ways that we would hope would be able to reach people. And we've had some success. Of course, as a preacher, as a Christian, you always temper your idea of success because we are seed throwers. It is God who gives the increase. So it is hard for us to measure whether we are being successful, except to say we feel like we're being successful in throwing a lot of seed. And it is attracting attention. We have various methods that we've used. We're obviously tapping into as much of today's communication infrastructure as we can. We have a meetup.com group. That's a very good social meeting group that we started about a year and a half ago, and we're up to about 135 members, which is encouraging because people recognize when they join our group, they are giving us access to be able to communicate with them. Now, the trick is to turn that anonymous access into face-to-face, and that's where it becomes more difficult. But it's given us opportunity to advertise studies that we have, and we always have at least one, sometimes two, studies going on that are focused on particular topics, either at our building at a regular meeting time or somewhere else publicly, in a park, in a restaurant. We went about 9 months having a Bible study in a coffee shop. Just opportunities for people to access us, and we have had some contacts through that. We began about a year ago running local TV spots on the local ABC affiliate. we've had tremendous response from that in terms of people seeing us and realizing who we are. I get comments on a weekly basis from people who will see me. I saw you on TV. That's sometimes frightening. But I saw you on TV. I heard your, but further still, I heard your message. I liked what you had to say. My wife and I have been gotten more involved in community efforts, volunteer efforts in the community. And through that, we have met a lot of people, frankly, who are spiritually minded people, service minded people. When you work at a food bank, guess who you rub elbows with? A lot of people who care about other people. And we have an ongoing Bible study right now with an older couple that we met through that in the book of James. It's been a very good study with them. I'm trying to remember. We've kind of explored all of our spiritual backgrounds, and they've woven their way through most of the mainstream Protestant denominations and are Baptists now. But we've had some very frank and very open discussions, and they're very open to talking about the Scriptures. We have several neighbors that we've been able to try to reach as well. Some who, typically, if you try to talk to people as well, I'm really not interested in changing churches. I'm really not looking for a new church. But other people, today, and this is a refreshing thing to me, I found in this experience, people are open to talking about God's Word. When I was 25, they slammed the door in your face. They don't anymore. People are open about it. They want to talk about it. They have an opinion about it. That's great. I'm enthusiastic when people will say to me, "What do you think about this?" Or sometimes when the place we volunteer, we have a little short devotional before we start. It's a food bank, and there's 20 or 30 elderly people in there coming to shop. And the lady who runs it, we've gotten to be good friends with, and she found out I was working as a minister, and she said, "Why don't you start doing the devotionals?" And I said, "Sure, fine." And so I get an opportunity to speak to these people. And after about 4 or 5 months of doing this, you start to recognize faces, because you see the same faces all the time. And they start to recognize you. And they will come up and ask you, "My pastor said this, or my pastor said that. What do you think about that?" I had a note. We've been gone from home for about a week and a half. I had a note from our meetup page. This is the kind of thing that you get. Every now and then somebody will send a note. I just saw it this morning. A lady who joined our group. "I don't understand why Jesus had to go to hell for 3 days. You know what that is? Open the door. Come into my life. I haven't yet decided exactly how to respond to that one, but we're working on it. But somebody wants to know. And they'll ask. And so those opportunities, we believe, opportunities to throw seed, opportunities to influence people. We have begun emphasizing this year, in this calendar year, an emphasis on families, on marriage, being good husbands and wives, being good parents, being good children, being good grandparents. All of the family relationships and how those can be developed and used as a foundational support for God's people. And brethren, we understand. It's not coincidental that God compares His church to a family. And that God established the family unit the way that He did to give us as parents an opportunity to influence on a grand scale lives and souls at the time when they are most impressionable. And so we have been teaching a lot of lessons on that. And on Wednesday nights, we have been doing a study which we advertise on our website and on our meetup.com page and signs and flyers. And we've had a good number of visitors to that. And that's a routine thing that we do. And we get good response from that. And by good response, I mean in a typical 3-month period, we'll have 6, 8, 10 visitors over that period who will visit at some point. And we have an opportunity to shake their hand and introduce ourselves and make an impression. And most of the time, they will come back at some point. Now, they may not come back permanently. But we've had a few that have stuck and continue to come back time and time again. We have some that we, obviously, being that close to a military installation, they come and go a lot. We have a young man with us right now, Brenton Hill, who I don't know Brenton's spiritual background. He saw us on the meetup page and just came and visited one Wednesday night. about 3 months ago. Well, last week, as a community support activity, his battalion came to our church building and did a bunch of landscape work because they had to do a community service project. And he went to his commanding officer and said, "Hey, I got a great place we can go do some work." And he brought a bunch of guys and they did a bunch of work. You make impressions. What I'm trying to say to you is God works in mysterious ways. And he gives opportunities to those people who are looking for opportunities. And your support of this is what makes this possible. This doesn't just happen. This works because people who are godly and want to support people who are willing to do this are willing to say, "We will support you in this." Every month, when I see that deposit into my account from the Oak Mountain Church, the first thing I think is, why would God bless me with people who will support me like that? The second thing I think is, the creditors are off my back for another month. But seriously, it is a grand family that we are a part of. And we are a part of that because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and the grace God has bestowed upon us and the way that he has blessed us with the ability and the resources to do these kinds of things. And I want you to know how much I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Since our brother read from the book of Philemon at the beginning of the service, in the time we have remaining, let me share some thoughts with you from this particular book and some lessons that we might learn from one of the few personal books that is written in Scripture. So if you still have your Bible open, or if you don't, open it back up to the book of Philemon. We'll look at some things from there. You know, there are a lot of people today who in today's postmodern world, look at God's Word and see this book of do's and don'ts. It's just all about what someone wants to do to try to control my life. It's a book of doctrines, and they're too hard to understand, and they're too hard to apply, and so I'm just going to dismiss those things. And then there are other people who will look at this and think, you know, this book that has so many things to teach me about the kind of life is short on practical application. I just don't know how to take those things and insert them into my life. And so I'll just fall back on the doctrine part of it and whatever the church has taught me and whatever I've been taught from my youth, these things that you have to believe and you have to, you know, as long as I can quote Acts 2:38, I'm good. And they never get a sense of God's Word living in their lives. This book is a book that teaches us that God's Word can be taken and applied to messy situations and teach people lessons they need to know about how God wants us to behave. And that's what this is about, brethren. Our life before God is not about being perfect, it is about being faithful. And that means striving every day to incorporate into our lives the things that God would have us to know and do as human beings. There's not a lot we know about Philemon. We know from his book, from Paul's book to him, and from the book of Colossians, that he lived in Colossae. We know that he had a slave named Onesimus, who had run away to Rome, had encountered the Apostle Paul, and had been converted while he was there. We know that he is now part of the church in Colossae. And so we have in this church a master and a former slave who are now brothers in Christ. And how do we manage that circumstance? I think there's some lessons we can learn for our application. The first of those that we can learn is, with regard to these two men, the gospel is intended for everybody in the world. It's not just a select few that we believe are going to be are going to be responsive, or who are on our socioeconomic level, or who are worthy, or who have some we have some affinity toward for some other reason. The irony in this is that Onesimus worked as a slave in the house of Philemon for some extended period of time and yet never became a Christian. We don't know why. Was it because Philemon never tried to teach him? Or perhaps it was because Philemon tried to teach him and Onesimus said, "No, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in changing churches." We don't know. What we see is now a man who responded to the gospel when presented by Paul who had not responded before. It suggests to us, although it's purely speculation, that there were some hard feelings between these two men. I mean, Onesimus did run away. But we don't know exactly why. He had lived in this man's house perhaps for years. And Philemon is clearly a leader. If you look beginning in verse 4, this is what Paul says to Philemon. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that for the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge and every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." That's the kind of words you say to somebody who is an active member, an active Christian, sharing his life, sharing his faith, trying to influence the lives of others, and yet he has this slave in his house who's not a Christian for whatever reason. That's not necessarily an indictment of Philemon. It is a question that's raised in her mind. Either Philemon had never tried to teach him or Onesimus wouldn't listen. Paul appeals to Philemon to reconcile with his servant. We've read the passage already, but beginning in verse 10, he talks about that. "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus." This is an appeal on the part of the Apostle Paul. He does not go into the reasons why this man might not have been a Christian already. He just says, "I'm appealing to you. Accept him as your brother." And there's no clear answer to why he wasn't already a Christian, but the point is this. Philemon, Oak Mountain Brethren, River City Church, Columbus, Georgia, the gospel is for every single person in the world. My wife and I, in the last week or so, had opportunities to travel with some friends to a foreign country. And one of the things we talked about last Sunday, as we gathered in a small group, was how we were going to meet people on this trip, both foreigners as well as other Americans, Canadians who were traveling with us, who we had never met before in our lives, and very likely would never see again after this week we spent together. Here's an opportunity to have an impact on somebody's life for 1 week. How would you act? What would you say? What would you do? Think about the magnitude and the limited ability we have, even in the expanse of our lives, to influence a handful of people as compared to the number of people there are in the world. How many people do you think you're going to really influence in your life? Besides a spouse and besides your children, how many people are you going to influence? Out of 7+ billion people in the world, how many of those can you reach? Not many. And yet in the life of one man, influence was struck for every human being that ever lived and ever will live. Jesus Christ never met them either. But he did something that influences every one of them. But only if we take that message to them. A message from Philemon, it's for everybody. It's not just for those we select. Another lesson is we need to act like Christians all the time. There's never a situation or a circumstance where we are excused from acting out of character for those who are disciples. Never. Both Philemon and Onesimus demonstrate this point. Consider in verse 12, he says, "I'm sending him, Onesimus, back to you sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. The fact that Paul sent him back, is a pretty clear indicator that Onesimus never should have left in the first place. And there's clear teaching in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, that slaves were to be obedient to their masters. Nowhere in Scripture was anything ever taught to a person that if you become a Christian, you can absolve yourself of this relationship. I'll erase this relationship. You're no longer a slave, now you're free. No, that's not what Paul said, or it's not what Peter said. He said, if you're a slave, obey your master. Serve him. There is never an excuse for us to act in an unchristian way. Now you might think, well, yeah, you don't know my boss. You just don't know what my boss is like and what it's like to have to work for him. He's a slave driver. It's ridiculous what he asks me to do. So what do? You show him the work ethic of a Christian. You do the very best you can do under every circumstance. But the kids at school make fun of me. And they ridicule me. I've got big ears. Or something wrong with my nose. Or you know, something like that. How? I show them the humility the Savior showed. But that lady down the street, I tried to be a good neighbor to her. And she, every time I say a kind word, she just hates me. And she hates everything about us. Just because my husband, ran over her tulips with the lawnmower or something like that. What can I possibly do? We can keep in mind the writings of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of the servant. None of us have ever or will ever suffer the indignities that our Savior suffered, and he never raised one objection. He never complained. He never whined. He never said, this is not fair, and everything about the way he was treated was unfair. We need to act like Christians in every circumstance. Philemon teaches us that God's providence works for the benefit of the faithful. I want you to understand when I say that's not the same thing as saying everything happens for a reason. I don't believe that. Paul makes the case in verse 15 for this possibly being an act of providence. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul did not say, certainly this is God's hand. He said, perhaps. Perhaps it is. But that is the nature of providence. We are not privy to what God is doing and when he's doing it and why he's doing it and how he's doing it. And so in those circumstances where we may be convinced that God's hand is involved, the tact I believe we ought to take is the same one Paul took. Perhaps. Perhaps. We live in a world where evangelicals particularly assign everything to God. I have a co-worker, former co-worker now, very evangelical, very spiritually minded young lady. Posted on social media one morning, she's getting ready to take her kids to school. Just took the kids to school, left the lunch boxes at home. Wonder what God's plan was for this happening. I don't know. I don't know that God had any plan. What did Solomon say? Chance happens to all men. There are some things that happen, that just happen. And when God is doing things and working behind the scenes, there's a reason why He's doing it behind the scenes. We are not privy to it. My wife used to like to cross-stitch. When we first got married, that was one of her relaxation things till we had kids. Then she didn't have any time. But she would make these really intricate pictures, and some of them were I just marveled at them. And I remember one time she had some she had done, and she hadn't framed them yet. She just kind of had them folded up and put in a little stack. And I pulled one out, and I was going to look at it. I wanted to remember what it looked like. And I pulled it out, and I opened it up, and I opened up the back of it. You ever seen the back of a cross-stitch picture? I mean, I was like, somebody spilled something on this. It's just an absolute mess of just... And then I turned it around. We see the picture. God sees everything behind the scenes. And that's where He's working. And there is tremendous divine wisdom in God working that way. That we don't know what He's doing and why He's doing it and how He's doing it and when He's doing it. But we have confidence that He is. And one of the confidences I have is that perhaps the associations that I have with people in a congregation like this is what led to your willingness to support the work in Columbus and what we're doing there. And I thank God for that every day. We learn from Philemon that reproof and rebuke should always be done out of love. Did you hear the words that our brother read? Beginning in verse 8, Paul says to Philemon, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." One is much more likely to achieve the proper motivation for people to do what is right when that motivation comes out of love. What is it we say that in our diplomatic opportunities around the world, that we want to change the hearts and minds of people? Well, it's a recognition that reaching the heart with words is much more powerful than reaching the throat with a sword. It is the reason, brethren, you understand this, that God chose to use the gospel to reach people who were lost. Because if you can reach the heart of someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can convince them to do anything. How many thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people, some perhaps errantly, have given their lives out of a dedication to what is written in God's Word? That's power. That's why the Hebrew writer said, Hebrews chapter 4, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Because if I can take words and convince people and change their minds, I have motivated them. And that is the best motivation that Paul has for convincing Philemon to take his slave back. Even though Paul says, I could tell you, you got to do this. Paul recognized that getting people to do things that are right for the right reasons is more powerful than simply forcing people to do what is right. We don't have time tonight to talk about how that could fit into our families, but boy, we've been talking a lot about that in Columbus. God's Word is quick and active and powerful and sharp, and discerns thoughts and intents. It is a powerful motivator. Finally, a lesson we learn from this is that we don't need to dwell on the part of the story that we don't get. You know, we're not privy to so much about this book. I don't know whether Philemon took Onesimus back. I don't know whether Onesimus willingly went back into that home. I don't know why he left. I don't know so many circumstances that come out of this book, but what we know is we have enough. We have enough to learn lessons that God wanted us to learn from this story. And there are so many things that we have, I'm afraid, a tendency to speculate about from God's Word that have not been revealed to us. Or take passages that are about a certain subject and pull them completely out of context because I want to apply this principle over here to this. And we can't do that, brother. We have enough. And we need to be satisfied with what we have. And only go as far as what we have. And the book of Philemon teaches us that that's enough. There's enough here. Philemon read that letter, and I have every confidence he took Onesimus back, but I don't know that, and I don't need to know that. Because what I do know is that if I'm in Onesimus' shoes, or I'm in Philemon's shoes, here's what I need to do. And I don't need to worry about what one of them did. I appreciate so much your kind attention. Open your songbooks to the... Or if you're going to look up here, that's fine. Don't open your songbooks. You know, paperless hymnal has taken away so many of our rote expressions. Open your songbook. Mark your books, too. Now we don't have to do that anymore. I appreciate so much your willingness to allow us to come here and talk to you about the work in Columbus. Love to have any of you visit anytime. We're only about 2.5 hours down the road. You come to an Auburn football game, come on, spend the night at my house. Call first, because there's only one extra bedroom. Come visit us anytime. We meet on Sundays, 9:30 for Bible study and 10:30 for our worship and 2 o'clock in the afternoon for our worship and 7:30 on Wednesday nights. It's the River City Church. It's on River Road. So just think river, and you're generally... And if you cross the river, River Road is like the second exit. It's really easy to find. And we would love to have you come and visit with us. I send reports on a monthly basis. My contact information is there. I'd love to hear from any of you. Call me, email me, anything that you want to know or we really appreciate. We've gotten a lot of encouraging notes from a lot of members of various churches that are supporting us and even just people who know us. And we really appreciate that great encouragement and hope that you mostly will keep us in your prayers, that all of our seed throwing will begin to germinate and take root and give fruit for the Lord's cause. Let's stand up and sing.